this morning, our question, our challenge is, are you a stumbling block or an energy drink?
I'm stumbling energy.
And the context that this question is asked is in other people's lives on their way to Jesus. What we do, how we live out our life, our Christian walk, will have a great impact on others. In particular, you know, over the last few months, we've been reading through the Gospel of John and looking at Jesus' relationships with the Pharisees, and he would accuse them of being a stumbling block or a stone of stumbling because they would oppress people. They would take what God meant for good and holiness and oppress people with it. And, you know, how many of you have heard that expression, it's not about me? Everyone? I think Rick Warren is probably the one that made it popular back in the 90s. But I hated that when I heard it. It's not about me. You know, and the reason I hated it is because, Jesus tells me do this, go out here, you know, disciple there. Of course it's about me. I'm supposed to go out and do these things. And so I just, that would drive me crazy every time somebody used that. But here I am actually using it. It's not about me. I think it's all the context or the paradigm that we look at it in. I was reading my attention was brought to this verse in Jeremiah 29:7. We all know Jeremiah 29:11, right? Okay. So 7, if you back up a few verses, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. Now that maybe throws a lot of our thinking and theology on its head. The Jews were sent into exile. They were taken in captivity. And God is telling them, pray for that city, those people that have taken you captive. And as they receive his welfare, you will too. And I think that that's our calling for us here in Aspen Springs in particular. If we pray for the welfare of Aspen Springs, you know, we may be suffering. I know that all of us have times where we suffer, our cars break down, our houses get messed up, somebody comes in and cuts your water line, cuts your electricity off. We suffer. But if we pray for the welfare of the city, the community we're in, we will receive welfare. I don't know how much sense that makes, but maybe as we go through this morning's message, it'll click. It'll, you know, send us out of here with just a little bit more intentionality and purpose in praying for the welfare of others. So often what happens, what do? We judge people that come in that need help. And, you know, we kind of flip it back on their head and say, well, you know, if you hadn't made this bad decision or done this, you wouldn't have this problem. And there may be some truth to that in some of these situations. But God is saying, you know, pray for them. Pray for the community. And when we have troubles ourselves, you know, we could be whining and moaning, but if we instead would engage in praying for others, we would see God take care of our needs. He knows what our needs are. He knows what they are. If we want to move God, let us pray for others. Let us go out and seek out others and see what we can do to help them. So do we trip people on the way to Jesus? Do we trip people on the way to Jesus? And maybe, you know, this is a good time to examine yourself to see. Now, we can trip people on their way to Jesus so many different ways. One would be, we ourselves have strayed away. You know, think about how people see us. Most people that are not Christian, or even if they are Christian, have a good idea whether we're Christian or not. Because we probably told them. In this small community, chances are we've talked to them, they know. But if they see us straying away, if they see that our hearts are closed to the needs of others, closed to compassion for them, if they see that we have dirty hands, in other words, not dirty from working, but dirty as in criminal or mischievous, doing things that are harmful to others, we will trip them up on their way to Jesus. If we are heard cutting down other people in Jesus' name, what kind of testimony does that send? That will trip people up on their way to Jesus. We can get in their way. They're trying to make their way to Jesus. We can get in their way. If we are deceived and misled and doing things that are not what Jesus calls us to do, we can trip people up if we're double-minded. In other words, you know, one day a week we're thinking this and we're talking all this holy stuff. And the other days of the week, we're on the complete opposite end of doing things. That is perplexing to people that say, wait a minute, I thought you were a Christian. I thought Christians were to be changed. I thought there was supposed to be something different in your life. If we're hypocrites, if we say one thing and do another, that trips people up on their way to Jesus. If we have a divided heart, in other words, we have affection for some things that are not of God and affection for things that are of God. We have a divided heart. That will trip people up on their way to Jesus. If we're pointing fingers at people, whether they be other Christians or non-Christians, if we're pointing fingers, judging, condemning, criticizing, that will trip people up on their way to Jesus. If we don't see the plank that's in our eye, and we're trying to point out the speck that's in their eye, these are things that will trip people up on their way to Jesus. In fact, many of us on our way to Jesus may have encountered these things, and it may have delayed our entry into God's family. So a stone of stumbling, or if we're a stumbling block, we will introduce ingredients into other people's lives in the wrong way. And we'll produce, we can be participating in producing a spiritual stronghold in their life that causes a lot of damage. One simple example. If we have a friend that, say, is an alcoholic, and, you know, they're trying not to drink, and they're doing their best at it, and we are completely insensitive to that, and we go over and we drink with them, and then we bring them over a six-pack, and we try to talk them into drinking with us, you know, we're participating and putting a stronghold on them that they may not get out of, or may not get out for a long time, and they may struggle and suffer for a long time at the hands of our behavior. So, it's not about me. What I'm trying to get us to realize, and it's not like I'm trying to say, you know, everybody here has got to be perfect, or Jesus doesn't love you. That's not the point. The point is, our Christianity, our faith, ought to result in us caring more about others than ourselves, one another. You know, do we become a Christian just because of what it promises us personally and individually? Or is there more to it? What should be the out product, the byproduct, the fruit of us being a Christian? And that's where I'm getting at, that we need to be looking to others and concerned about others, helping others, seeking the welfare of others first. It's not natural. It does not come, it's not the first thought in our mind. As people, we're selfish. We think about ourselves first. But this spiritual grace that comes on us allows us, it equips us to think about others first. So, just like any drink, any piece of food you get, there's an ingredients label on it. Tells what's in it. So what's in a stumbling block? A stone of stumbling. The ingredients in that would be legalistic Mosaic law. Self-righteousness. Arrogance. Pride. Personal power. Greed. Hyper-spirituality. And pointing fingers. That would be some of the ingredients you'd find in a stumbling stone. What would you find in that energy drink? Well, the label on there would probably say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and fruit. Real fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, faith, moral goodness, excellence, knowledge, perseverance, and piety. Those would be some of the ingredients that we would expect to find in this energy drink, right? And doesn't the Bible teach us that that should be the direction our faith is going? That the fruit of our faith ought to look like that, ought to have some of those ingredients in it? Well, I want to ask you to turn to Proverbs 11. And this will be our main scripture for this morning, Proverbs 11. And this is a, paints a contrast between righteousness and wickedness. But in the vein or the thread of the message this morning, as we read through it, notice that in every verse there's two sentences, and they contrast each other. One will be painting the picture of righteousness, the other one will be painting the picture of wickedness. And so I want us to think, as we read through this, which one of those sentences reflect my faith? And how does it impact my relationship with others? Beginning with verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You know, back in the old days, when they would measure something out by weight, and they'd sell it by weight, and you could be cheated if the scales were off, if the weights were off. But God is saying a just scale, an honest scale is what's pleasing to him. Verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Ah, we know that, right? Some of the things we say can just cut down people. It can really discourage people. It can prevent them from wanting anything to do with Jesus or other Christians. You can personally destroy someone by the things that we say. 10. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. for by the mouth of the wicked it is torn down. So here again, let us seek to have the city of Pagosa exalted and blessed by our actions or by our prayers. 12. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense. That's a pretty polite way to say that he's an idiot. But a man of understanding keeps silence. And, you know, even though we all live at least an acre away from each other in this community, it's still amazing how arguments can get built up and carried on an acre away from each other. The difference, I think, here between here and the city is we have guns. You know, people start shooting. And they may be shooting each other or just shooting to intimidate.
The other thing, though, even though we're acre away, it's amazing how much gossip goes through the neighborhood.
Yeah.
And how much, you know, stuff that you hear and how easily we believe things. That's what makes me crazy. It's like, you know, I know you guys and you guys know us, and yet somebody from the outside will come in and say something, and how easily we grasp, but really? Did they really do that? And you so easily run down that trail of some horrible, stupid thing that somebody did, when in reality it's this rumor that has gone traveled around, and when it finally gets to you, it's so warped, it's not even close to the truth.
Yeah.
And it's, I don't know, it's just amazing to me how eagerly and how quickly we'll believe something bad about somebody, even if you know them really well and know deep down that would not be anything that they did.
Yeah.
Well, in the city, you often don't know your neighbors, nor do you care.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, if you live in a big apartment complex, or if you live in a neighborhood, you're in and out of there, but you may not know the people around you. And I think that's a real difference here, is that we do tend to know the people around us.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Great point. Verse 13, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals the matter. So these two verses kind of give us the picture of, shut up and don't repeat the rumor. 14, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. And this is another area where we struggle, because we're so proud as Americans. I can do it. I can do it. I don't need anybody else's help. And we won't ask for counsel from other people. But if we will train ourselves to ask counsel of others, we will inevitably make a lot more good decisions. In the older days when people lived closer and the families were all together and the community was together, that kind of happened naturally. But as time has gone on and we've become a little more separated from each other and our families are spread all over the place, I don't think we take advantage of having an abundance of counselors. So this is one that just really frustrates me. So often, as a church, we're here to help people. They come on the property, they might be homeless, they might just be here temporarily, they're new to town, and they just need a place to start, put their feet. And I am always amazed at how they will leave the property here, go into town, and do something really stupid. Whereas if they had, I mean, they're right here, they could just ask any one of us, you know, I'm thinking about this, or I need to find a job, or want to move there, what do you think? You know? Some of the decisions that are made because they don't want to ask for advice. But don't let that be said of us. Let us. We're supposed to give advice to each other when we're asked. We don't need to go in and, you know, grab somebody by the shirt and, you know, read them the Riot Act. But, you know, we should go and ask advice. And we will find that we will make a lot better decisions. Verse 15, he who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it. Amen, amen, I know that one, person. But he who hates being a guarantor is secure. A gracious woman attains honor, and a ruthless man attain riches. The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. 19. But he who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. You know, we are so impatient. We think, okay, yeah, I'm going to be sowing righteousness. I'm sowing righteousness. I'm sowing righteousness. Wait a minute, God, how come, you know, the fruit's not coming yet? You know, we're that impatient. You know, God has his own timing. I've heard it repeated multiple times here this morning how you just got to keep sowing and let God determine the time of germination. Verse 20. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in a walk are his delight. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. As a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Anyone come explain that one for me?
It is pretty. I'm getting a good giggle over here. Yep.
I think I'll move on to verse 23.
That is a funny.
Yep.
The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Do you catch the connection between this and our tithing teaching this morning? And again, it goes contrary to our natural desires. We don't want to be generous. We feel like if we're generous, we're not going to have enough left for us. And on the flip side, we feel like if we withhold, if we hoard, if we stockpile, if we're real miserly, you know, even in our society, they teach it as a good value, you know, save, don't spend, withhold, and you will become rich. But that's the wrong mentality. From day one, our food pantry has been an exercise of faith. We have always endeavored to give out all the food we can, just keep giving it, even if the shelves get empty. In fact, that's our goal, that they become empty. Because when they do, we know that God is going to be bringing more in. And so as a corporate body here, that's how we're living with the food pantry. I've been to so many food pantries, maybe you have too. When you go in, it's like a warehouse. I mean, there's just shelves and shelves of cans and all kinds of goods. And they won't give it out. You know, here's one can for you. One can for you.
Everybody's a little different. Their families are a little different. And some require more than others.
Yeah.
But they're not only going to give you the one.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, and it's a challenge for us. If you've ever volunteered for the food pantry, you will go through that challenge. You know, people will come up and you'll be like, hey, what? They don't need food. You know, look at their car, look at their clothes. I know where they live. You go through that challenge. And it's a good thing. 26. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him. But blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor. But he who seeks evil will come to him. He who trusts in the riches will fail, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. So again, are we tripping people on their way to Jesus? You know, we see the contrast painted. If we will live a wise and generous life, we will begin to win souls. If we will go out and help and serve and be generous, we will win souls. If the verse 31, if the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? So, as we examine our lives, are we a stumbling block or are we an energy drink? All right. So, as we work towards finishing up this message, the thing that Matthew 5:16 says, in fact, if you want to turn there with me, that'd be our last scripture, Matthew 5:16. If you're trying to determine whether you're a stumbling block or an energy drink, if maybe you've determined, I am a stumbling block, I need to be more of an energy drink. How do I do that? How do I get there? Matthew 5:16. Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way. You know, not just shining it, but let it shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So if we will determine day in, day out, moment in and moment out to let our light shine, to love others, to anticipate their needs, to go out and ask if you can help or do something for them, you will begin to see some transformation happening in your own life that you won't believe. It's just, it'll be more than you can imagine. It's often said that the best argument against Christianity is Christians. Amen. But they're also the best argument for it. And we as Christians, we don't need to defend Christ. We just need to go out and share the message of love, grace, and mercy. Amen?
Amen.
It's a spiritual transformation. And we are our partner to go out and do these things and live out these things before others. And then watch God work with it. I watched a little short faith movie about this one family. And their name was really bizarre. Started with a Z and I have no idea how to pronounce it. But They were raising their kids with these 3 points. They had a family business card, as a matter of fact. And on it, their slogan was loving, encouraging, and blessing. That was what each one of them in the family were to do for others. Kind of like the one another thing, right? Mm-hmm. Loving, encouraging, and blessing. We need to be about encouraging others. We run into people, and at first blush, there's nothing really to be encouraging them about. They're doing a lot of things that are messed up. But just like we should be able to see some good in everybody, we can find something to encourage a person about. Amen?
Amen.
So think about that. My job, my role, my calling in life as a Christian is to be encouraging. To encourage others, to love them, to bless them. It is not to go out and point out how bad they're sinning.
Who to vote for.
Yeah. Yeah. And it occurs to me that if we ever get to the point in our life, and there's great risk at this when we retire, I think, where we don't have a purpose in life, if we don't have a daily job, let's say, we will find our life just degraded. We will find it falling apart. So I know that when we get to a certain age, we do need to retire. Our body's not keeping up with us. Some suffer physical ailments long before retirement age. But there's one job, one vocation that's open to everybody, anytime, all the time, and that is ministry. Being a Christian, being somebody who goes out and love, encourages, and blesses. I liked what I was hearing Vince say last week about his whole goal for the day was to go to Walmart and to find somebody in there that just needed some encouragement, needed somebody to listen to them. So if you find that you don't have much to do during any given day, just make it a calling. Go find somebody to do ministry, to love, encourage, and bless someone. As you take on purpose in your life, you will be amazed at how much better you feel, how much more exciting life is and rewarding life is. Amen. Anybody have any things they want to add on? Better shut up now. Power down. The Lord spoke. We talked longer than the power.
For draining sermon.
Anybody?
You're finding Barbara Brown Taylor talks about finding the sacred in everyday life. We're so consumed with to-do's. This is what I have to get done today. If I don't get this done, then if I don't get this done, it's the end of the world. I'm just going to accomplish this just to feel human. But instead, it's all right to make lists and things, but I think as we're going out and do them, we need to find this. Look for that sacred just in the everyday things. That's where God's really amazing. In the little, you know, in Walmart, in a traffic stop, in all those little places.
Or on a trail in the middle of the woods.
Exactly.
That's exactly how good bikers met.
Yeah,
remember
exactly.
That? Yeah.
And that sacred is just, we're so blind to that, seeing that holy space sometimes. I just want to be awake to that.
Amen. I was thinking of all the things in that song. I mean, Proverbs 11. I've been a Christian for a long time, but I think I could read that chapter every day the rest of my life and still be learning what it says. There's so much in that.
I read it every 11th of the month.
I need it more often than that.
That's a good idea.
So, my husband and I, we came out here, and we sold all of our things, and I kind of know what my calling is from God, but he said to come here first, and I think sometimes maybe we should just think of it as, you know, maybe the only reason I came here was to give some guy a ride, you know, like, there was, my husband really does not like me to do stuff like this, but there's a homeless guy, or a guy that lives out here, and, I don't know, I just felt like I needed to pick him up, and I did, and I brought him to Addison Springs, and, I see him in the grocery stores, and, they're kind of like, I guess the clean people or whatever out here, they don't get called the nicest names by city market employees because they smell different. But they're really, really nice people. And, you know, it's not like I got to talk to him about God, but the Christian radio station happened to be on at that point whenever he had gotten in a vehicle and stuff. And, you know, I don't know what God wants me to do out here, but anytime I get a chance while I'm in Pagosa, an opportunity to do something for someone else, you know. So that's all I have to share that.
Awesome. Imagine.
I'm glad she can.
There's a old French proverb that says there's two ways to share the light. One is to be the candle, the other is to be the mirror that reflects it. So if you're not the candle, you certainly can be the mirror. I mean, you might not be the one who's getting all the limelight and the glory and the honor, but you can certainly support that. and continue that direction of life.
Amen. Good point.
I think the one of the big things is to encouraging people, because I don't know, I think it's, and I could be wrong, but it sure seems from what I've seen of people that our nature is to tear people down in just our words and our acts and our deeds. That's what comes naturally. And he even tells us it's one of the gifts that he gives. So certain people even have a gift above and beyond to be exhorters and encouragers. But I think it's a fruit that is really hard, but can make just an unbelievable difference in somebody's life. And it can be so simple, and so easy in a sense to be an encourager. You know, you give somebody a hug, you smiling at somebody who is feeling down or upset can be encouraging just to start with. And I know, because my family, my parents, my mother especially, was very judgmental. So there was a lot more criticism that happened in our family than a lot of like lifting up and encouraging. So I don't know if it's natural or not, but it just seems like what I see from people, it's a lot easier to cut people down than to encourage them. I think it takes a work and effort to remember to do that. But I've seen in the last year in different jobs that I've had, I've seen people who, just the critical nature of the people around them led them to just really bad, dark places. And it can be pretty, what you may think is a joke or is funny or, you know, it's just one person, when everybody starts picking up on that and then just sort of like henpecking that person to where you've now plucked all their feathers. And I don't know if you've ever seen that happen in your chicken coop, but it's pretty horrible.
Yeah.
It's pretty horrible to see how chickens...
The ducks got a hold of one of our hens. She hasn't recovered.
Yeah. And I think we can do that as people to other people without even realizing that we don't realize that our little peck got added to like 500 others, and we have now just like destroyed that person.
Well, I think it's the American way now. I mean, the put down and the sarcastic remark and complaining about everything is just, I mean, you see it everywhere, on the TV. And, you know, that's why I always try to say something encouraging to children, because, you know, people are saying nasty things to them every day.
Yeah.
You know, other kids are...
Well, I think you happen to be one of those in the church that does have that gift above and beyond the rest of us.
Well, I try.
You do a great job of being an encourager to us.
Yeah, my grandmother always said, well, if you can't be the most brilliant person, at least you'd be neat and clean.